She knows what's going on. So every Sunday during this brand new sermon series through the end of the book of Acts, which is titled Testimonies, we'll watch a short little blurb to get us rolling. And so what we see is that it can be uncomfortable to share our faith in front of other people, to talk about Jesus in front of other people. Lifeway Research is a reputable Christian researching company. They recently did a survey of a bunch of Christian people. And here are the results of the survey. 80% believe that they have a responsibility to share their faith. So in other words, a lot of us understand and know that this is something that we're supposed to do. But only 61% have not shared their faith in the last 6 months. And so we know it's something that we're supposed to do, but it's really hard for us to actually open our mouths and get out of our comfort zone and actually do that. 48% have never invited someone to the worship service or another church event, like VBS or the church picnic or an outreach party or a growth group. Only 21% said they actually pray for non-believers. So how many of you have a prayer time where you're praying to the Lord? Okay, so in that prayer time where you're praying, maybe for some of you that's daily, maybe for some of you that's about 4 or 5 times a week, or maybe for some of you, you haven't developed that habit, and I want to encourage you to develop that. Only 21% are saying that they actually have on their list those names, those people that are not yet having faith in God or faith in Jesus as their Savior, but they're still lost. And so definitely what we can see is that there is an indirect encouragement from the results of this survey to pray for those people. So why is it that this is happening? Because obviously, we too, many of you, believe that, yeah, this is our responsibility to share. But why is it that we don't share? What I would submit to you is that I believe that we, and I'm going to include myself in this, is that we can become complacent. We can become complacent. We get lukewarm. We get complacent about it. And see, so maybe back when it was brand new for us at some point where it really clicked, the light bulb came on, all of it made sense, our lives were transformed by the gospel of Jesus, we wanted other people to know what we had just experienced, we're excited. But then perhaps maybe after a certain amount of time, that excitement can wear off. And so we need to be revived again. We need to be reinvigorated again, or else it can become kind of stagnant for us. Also, another thing that can happen is that we get comfortable. Hit a nerve with that one? We like to be comfortable. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone, into that zone where we're actually encountering people and we're talking about Jesus and we're talking about God and we're talking about all of this stuff because, you know, what are they going to say? Are they going to think we're weird? Are they going to reject us? Do I know enough? Do I know enough to answer all their questions? And so we get scared. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone. It's easier, more comfortable, and more convenient to just not say anything and just pray God will zap them. Okay? Maybe God will zap them and then that will take care of it. But see, that's not how it works. And so then the question is, what is your worldview? What is your belief system? What is your state of existence as we speak right now? Because we're going to have to go back to that or else all of this isn't going to make any sense. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this. Paul writes, "For the wages of sin is death." Okay, I'm just going to stop right there. What Paul is saying is that what people earn when they sin is spiritual death. Okay, that means eternal separation from God if they're not reconciled to God. This is not just talking about physical death, but it's talking about spiritual death. So the first question is, do you believe this? Okay, do you believe this? And then, because see, this is what God's word is saying, that we are, because of sin, separated and alienated from a holy God, that God is holy, that he's your creator, that he is perfect, that he is all-powerful. But because of our sin, we have become alienated from him. And that means we have to be reconciled to him. We have to be reconciled to him in that relationship, or we could stay alienated from him forever. But then there's the second part. but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. It's been purchased by the blood of Jesus, but then it's a gift that's offered freely to people for free. Hey, just, Rick, could you turn off that fan for a second? It's a free gift offered for free. When we experience that in our lives, we get saved. We get transformed. We knew that we were in sin, but now we know that we've received the gift of salvation through Jesus. We knew that we were alienated from God, but then we have become now reconciled to God. And so when this change happens, when the gospel comes into our hearts, then it's something that we want to go out and share, because it's a worldview that now we now possess that. We know that this is the condition of the world we live in. This is the condition of the people that are around us. And then Romans 10, verse 14, talks about how God has ordained people to get saved and receive this gift. Paul says this, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" It's not just talking about me preaching, but it's talking about you as well. In Acts chapter 8, the church is scattered, and it says that they go around preaching the gospel to the people that are around them. And so now some of you are like, I don't know if I want to preach. I don't know if I want to preach to people. See, but see, God has foreordained that they would hear this message, this good news, that there is a Savior, that there is a free gift that is there, and it's for them so that they have eternal life. What I want to tell you is that you guys can be healers to others. People are spiritually lost if they don't know Jesus, but see, they need to hear the message of you who are the healers. And then when you share about Jesus, they can be healed. Spiritually, they can have new life spiritually. They can be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ eternally. And so then what happens is there is this transformation that happens in your life and in their life, and then you are compelled to want to share that transformation with others so that they can hear it and know it about it. I liken it to an imperfect analogy that I have given before, but it's kind of like those people that are selling AdvoCare products. Just bear with me just a sec. I'll bring it all together in just a sec. Okay, so now what's happened in their lives is that they have gone into a new eating plan. That eating plan has really helped them. They're taking supplements. They've lost a bunch of weight. They feel really good. They've received a physical transformation in their lives, and see, now they're compelled to share that because it has worked for them, and it has changed them. Now, this is where the analogy is imperfect. They actually make money off of distributing that stuff. We don't make anything on that. So basically, what Jesus is talking about, what Paul is talking about, not sharing physical transformation, but spiritual transformation. See, when you are spiritually transformed, then you're compelled by the gospel of Jesus to share that message with others. And so it's kind of like trees that grow. Trees that grow need to have firm roots in the soil. And those roots are the avenues by which food comes to the plant, and then it's rooted and it grows. So in the same way, you must be rooted in Christ. Your roots must be planted deeply in Christ so that you are growing. And just as the tree scatters seed when it grows, trees multiply because a growing tree scatters seeds and then other trees grow around it. So also you are like those trees that are growing in Christ, rooted in Christ, producing fruit and then scattering seeds to those that are around you. See, that's what happens. That's how it works. That's how this is going to happen. We sung that song at the beginning of the service that there's a lot of work to be done in this city. That's because there's a lot of people that don't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And so it's through you, through this good news, this message, that people will hear about this and be changed and saved and have their life transformed forever. What we're about to do is go into the book of Acts, which we just read. We're going to walk back through it. And what we are going to see is we're going to gain insights from the Apostle Paul. Did you guys know that you are Gentiles? Okay, you are Gentiles. That means you're not Jewish, unless maybe some of you are visiting who are Jewish. But most of you are Gentiles, and a Gentile is somebody that's not Jewish. Paul was commissioned to preach the gospel to them. So we're about to hear about Paul, the man who started it all, who planted churches in Eastern and Western Europe and the Middle East, and then also was killed for his faith, but also wrote 13 books in your Bible. We're about to hear about the ending of his life and how he made a defense of his faith. And without Paul, you guys wouldn't be here today. Without God's plan through Paul, we wouldn't be sitting in this sanctuary today. And so what we're going to do is we're going to hear from the end of his life what kind of defense he made before certain governors and kings. Today, he's in front of a Jewish council, and we're going to receive insights into for our lives of how we can also share our faith like Paul as well. And so what we are going to see is then at this point in the narrative, in Acts chapter 23, Paul has been arrested. He's been arrested in a temple, and the Jews want to kill this man. The Romans are in charge at this time, and so the Romans don't know what to do with Paul, so they say, okay, let's take him to the Jewish Sanhedrin. The Jewish Sanhedrin basically is where there's a high priest by the name of Ananias, and the high priest is like the president of the Jewish Supreme Court. So Paul is going to the Jewish Supreme Court. These guys all don't like him. They are accusing him. They would like nothing more and nothing else than for him to be condemned. Also, there's a guy, like I said, by the name of Ananias. Okay, so Ananias is a high priest. We learn about Ananias also from a historian by the name of Josephus. All of this is history. So the history that you see here is also in other historical records. Josephus, a first century historian, says that Ananias was actually a corrupt Jewish high priest who seized the tithes that were supposed to go to the other priests that worked under him, and he became rich off the tithes. So this would be kind of like if the district president of the Northwest District decided to seize all of the offerings at this church, and he became rich off of all the churches in Oregon, and then there was nothing really left for us to do here to fund this ministry. So that's this guy. So this is going to be a really great meeting, right? He's going to get a fair trial. Probably not. Also, Ananias was involved in wars. Okay, so this isn't like your typical nice Sunday school choir boy high priest. This is like Jean-Claude Van Damme, who's dressed in a robe, basically. And I wouldn't want to go in front of this guy because he's a little bit rough on the edges, as you already heard. So let's go back into it. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. It says this, "And looking intently at the council, Paul said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day.'" First thing that we could see is this. Paul tries to establish common ground. He wants to establish, common ground because he's a Jew. He believes in God. He believes Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures that they had believed him. He believes the Messiah has come, so he starts off with that common ground. These are people that we would call nominal people. Someone who's nominal in their religion is nominal because it's something that's in their name. Okay, so I am a Christian. It hasn't really impacted my life or our lifestyle. It hasn't really changed my heart and my mind. It's just something that, okay, that's a little bit of a technical issue there. It's just something that is not impacting their life, but it's something that they're professing. That's kind of like these people. So also, who are the people like that that are around you that you can speak to that issue with? Or rather, let me put it this way. When you're thinking about others that are around you that you are seeking to share God with, what common ground can you establish with them? What common ground can you establish with them? But first, you have to be changed yourself. First, you have to care about this. First, you have to believe in this worldview at all, or else you're not going to ever be compelled to share it. But the other day, I was sick and tired of myself being complacent. I was tired of me wanting to stay in my comfort zone. And I am currently, the season's over now, but the soccer team, or the coach of the soccer team of my daughter, Miriam. And so we had a soccer team this year, and we're the champions, but as a side note. But anyway, there was another team that was practicing on the same field as we were all throughout the whole season. And I just was sick and tired of being complacent and comfortable in my own comfort zone. So I went up to the coach that was practicing on the same field, and I said, "Did you know that your mom goes to my church and I'm the pastor? I'm her pastor." And he was like, "Oh, no, I grew up at St. Paul, and I was going there, and that's my home church, and that's awesome." And I said, "Hey, like you, I grew up in the church, and it didn't sink in for me. It didn't sink into my life. But when I was 19 years old, the resurrection of Jesus Christ became very real to me as a reality, and that changed my life, and my life was never the same after that. And so I just want to invite you back. It's time for you to come home. It's time for you to come home." Now, the reason why I share that with you is basically so that you could see that this is something that's doable. I don't ever want to stand up in front of you and say, "Hey, you guys, just share your faith," but then I never share my faith. But it's something that you're supposed to do, but I don't do it. This is something that we can do. I hope to be an example to you of the things that I'm preaching and never stand up here like a hypocrite and tell you to do things that I'm not doing myself. And so how many times have I, let's start with me, missed opportunities? Okay, where there's people in front of you, the opportunity is there, but you're just fearful. Or maybe you say, "Hey, I'll put it off. It's not the right time. I'm just going to wait later. I don't want to go too fast." And then other times, there are times where you're planning on it. It's in your mind. It's not a spontaneous event that you could share, but it's a planned time where you're planning to share, but then maybe you still don't go for it. You still have fear. Just want to encourage you with this. You guys are like salesmen, except this. You're sharing something that's free. It's free. It's a free gift of eternal life that they can experience today. It's already been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you might be thinking, "Who on earth am I going to share this with?" Hey, how about this? Just start with the people that are right in front of you. It's not just that we have to hear the gospel to come to faith, but that we have to hear the gospel to be sustained in our faith as well. Who are the people around you that need to hear this good news of the gift of eternal life? Start with your children. Start with your grandchildren. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for the people that are around you all the time that need to be hearing this message, need to be hearing this word from the Lord. Continuing, Acts chapter 23, verses 2 and 3, this is the response. "And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth." That's awesome. I went to see the priest, and I got punched in the face. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall." Okay, so this is like, "Hey, Mom, I went to go see the pastor today. He prayed for me, but then I got socked. Didn't really go very well. And then I told him that he was insecure." A whitewashed wall is basically a facade of, it's like Paul is saying, you have like a facade of righteousness, but you're really insecure on the inside. That's how Paul is responding. And so some of you are bold people. Some of you are direct people. You're from Roseburg. You like to be direct. You like to tell people the way it is. Use that courage to your advantage. There's courage that we see here. But Paul's going to backtrack a little bit because he realized he probably shouldn't have called the pastor a whitewashed wall. In verses 4 and 5, it says, "Those who stood by said, 'Would you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, I did not, he's quoting from scripture now, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. He backtracks because he knows he needs to remain respectful. He needs to be respectful of the people that he's sharing the gospel with. When we read the book of Acts, what we're gaining is insights from a descriptive passage. So this describes what's happening, but these are just insights and principles for our lives. It's not prescriptive, but here's what the prescriptive passage says in the epistles. The epistles are prescriptive in that they instruct and command us on what to do. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says this. Maybe Peter heard about Paul, so he wrote this. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always be ready, but do it with gentleness and respect. Okay, so who are those people that with gentleness and respect you are going to be compelled now to just go for it? Continuing, Acts 23, verse 6. Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the councils, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. He gets to the resurrection, and he knows that he has a group of people that believes in the resurrection from the dead that's going to happen at the end, but he also knows he has a group of people that doesn't believe in it. So he's hitting a nerve, but the point is, get to the resurrection of the dead. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our Savior is not dead, but that he is alive. That our Savior is not in the tomb, but that he rose. That's the good news. That's the solution to eternal death. The first thing to know, though, and to believe in, is that sin really does lead to separation from God and eternal death. Some of you maybe believe that everybody that dies just goes to heaven. Everyone. You have like a universalist theology where it's a universalism that everyone that dies go to heaven. That's it. Also, what happens then is when we believe this, there's no good news of the gospel to bring us salvation from sin and death, and no good news of the gospel for us to share. I want to tell you the truth. Not everybody that dies goes to heaven. Our culture has come to believe in this thing that's like salvation by death. Once you die, that's your salvation. It's not true. I recently visited a man who is homebound, and he asked me a really good question. He actually served in the Navy for 20 years, and he also served on Border Patrol for 10 years. And he understands that there are people that are in charge, and he wanted to know what the chief, Jesus, was going to say to him, because he knew he was about to see him face to face. Because I had told him, you know, and I know, that the time is short. You know, and I know, that we don't know when, but we know that you are going to die soon. And so he asked me, how do I know that I am going to be accepted when I see Jesus? What do I need to do? That's a good question. That's a good question to ask. How do I know that I'm going to be accepted? And so I told him, it's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done for you. And that by his wounds, you are healed. That in him, there is forgiveness of sins and reconciliation. By his resurrection, he's done it all for you. That's the solution. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 through 15, John describes what's going to happen to those who are never reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, or who have just rejected God in their lives. John had a vision at the end of his life from God, and he wrote it down. It says this, "This is the second death." This is talking about eternal death, eternal judgment. It's a permanent detention for those that reject God in their lives. They've decided, hey, I want to be selfish. I don't want to be accountable, and I'm going to reject my Creator. This is the second death, the lake of fire. In the Bible, there's different imageries that are given for hell. This is one of them. Also, this is apocalyptic literature, so it's likely not a literal fire, which would lead to annihilation, and we wouldn't exist anymore. But hell is described as a place that you just don't want to go to. So, don't go. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life," and help other people not to go. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire." See, so what I'm trying to get at you today is not everybody who dies just goes to heaven, no matter what they do in life. Revelation 20, verse 6 says this, though. "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power." What John is saying is this: we need to have a spiritual resurrection while we're on this earth. That's the first resurrection. When you have the spiritual resurrection, you were spiritually dead, but now you've been made alive. The Spirit has given you new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now that second death has no power over you because you've been made alive in Jesus Christ forever. And so that's the experience or the message that we want other people to hear. We want other people to know, because sometimes we're living this life, but we are walking dead in our sin. But Jesus is alive, and he makes you alive in him. Get to the resurrection. That is the solution to the problem. That is the solution to the problem of sin and death. I read a book called Letters from a Skeptic when I was 19. It was about a son who wrestled with his father's questions concerning Christianity. The son was a PhD Christian theologian. The father was an agnostic who didn't believe in God or Jesus. And one of the things that he got to in the book, one of the most important chapters in the book, was this: the reality of the resurrection. And he laid all out, all of the evidences for the resurrection. And see, I needed to see this because at the time I was a skeptic. Which way should I go? What should I believe? And so all the evidences for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead were there. And that impacted me because no one else but Jesus has been raised from the dead and is alive right now. No other religious leader before him and after him has been raised from the dead. So this sets Jesus apart. And also, he gives the solution that will assault each and every one of us one day: physical death. That compelled me to be a believer. My prayer and hope for you is that this worldview would so penetrate your hearts and minds that you're compelled to be bold and share it with those that are around you. Okay, so Paul shares all this. And, you know, like I said, these aren't the nice Sunday school boys. So there's a little fight that it says comes out of this from these two groups. So it gets violent. So I've never been to a conference with a bunch of pastors that actually came to blows. So this is really interesting. But so they're going blow for blow, and maybe, I don't know, it says violent. And so the Romans are like, hey, I don't know if I want to go to this church, so let's take Paul out of here. Let's get him out. So the Romans take Paul out of this council, and then in Acts 23, verse 11, the story ends this way. "The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" Who is speaking to Paul? Jesus. Who is with Paul? Who is with you? Why are you afraid? Why are you scared? I talked to a man before this service. I'm afraid about what they're going to think of me. I'm afraid about what they're going to say. Here's what you got to know. Going into it, it's going to be a mixed bag. Some will accept and believe, some will reject. You have to know that going into it. But here's what you also should know. You're just there to plant the seeds. God grants the growth. You're just the person that's the messenger. You don't save anyone. God saves people. But remember that you have the message of healing. And so through you, God is working healing to others. You can be a healer and proclaim Jesus to others. And know this, he is with you always to the very end of the age. Here's an application question for you. Who are some spiritually lost people that you can begin to pray for regularly? Think about them in your minds. Okay? You maybe have them in your minds right now. Now, commit to praying for them. Commit to praying for them. If you're a believer in Jesus, I pray that you would hear the word and respond to it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be like those people that hear the word, but then they don't do anything with it. That's what James talks about. I want to encourage you, if you're a believer, to write down those people and commit to praying for them. Please, don't let the parable of the sower be true. That's the parable of the sower. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.